Well, let's go to Hebrews chapter 6. I just trust that God will work in your life to track with what I'm going to share. I don't know if I'll be able to eloquently present it in a fashion that is understandable, but I wanted to share about how God does not forget what we do to labor for Him. People forget. We forget what we did ourselves. Yeah, there's a lot of things we did. We forgot we did it. But God never ever forgets our work of labor for Him. And in chapter 6, verse 10. It basically states that. It says, "For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which you have showed towards His name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister." What a great truth to remember that. And of course, we don't do this so that God remembers. I mean, we serve Him because we love Him and it's His will. But He never, ever forgets that which we've done to minister to God's people. And that's nice. Plus, we know from God's word, we are going to be rewarded eternally for what we've done for Him and walked for Him and served for Him. But what an incredible, great truth that is to keep in our hearts. And it helps us to to keep going, to not get discouraged by the circumstances of or the darkness that's around us in the world. You know, sometimes the waves of darkness are so big, it seems like, I don't think I'll ever beat this. But God's got a different picture. And so it's pretty cool. Let's go to Ecclesiastes. I was reading Ecclesiastes, I've been reading Ecclesiastes a little bit lately. And it's a little, if you don't understand it, it could get you a little depressed. Got to understand its context in which it's stated and the things that it's involving. But some of the things that are in there are just showing how man forgets what's happened in the past. And, I know the battlefield for Gettysburg, it's been memorialized. Abraham Lincoln made sure that those grounds would be remembered for the sacrifice of those many, many men to save our country. But if he hadn't done that and there was no memorial, people that live in that area, they may live on that ground and have no clue that 100 years earlier, all these people died on that ground. It's because the grass keeps growing, the trees grow, and you just have no clue what happened before. Or Woodstock, not that it was a great thing, but some farmland in New York State one time for a weekend had some really weird stuff going on. Great stuff in some ways, terrible in others. But the person that has no clue about it, just walking around, would have no clue whatsoever. And that's kind of the way life is in many regards, just because that's the way life is. But in Ecclesiastes 1:11, makes this reference to remembrance. It says, "There is no remembrance of former things, neither shall there be any remembrance of things that are to come with those that shall come after." So the people that are coming down the road, there's not going to be a remembrance of what they did either. Or the people after that. Just kind of a depressing thought. Let's go to chapter 2. You do all these things in life and, 100 years later, nobody knows what the heck it was. Most of us don't even know who our great-great-grandparents were. I don't even know their names, let alone what they did or where they lived or what they believed in. Mm-hmm. That's not that long ago. Mm-hmm. Chapter 2, verse 15. It says, "Then I said in my heart, as it happeneth to the fool, it happeneth even to me. And why was I then more wise? Then I said in my heart that this also is in vanity." Solomon had sought wisdom and he realized, hey, the fool's going to end up in the same exact spot I am. In the grid. So what the heck am I going to work for? To try to be wise. Verse 16. "For there is no remembrance of the wise man, the wise more than of the fool forever. Seeing that which is now, or that which now is, in the days to come, shall all be forgotten. And how dieth the wise man? As the fool. But remember, God never forgets the labor of his people towards the work, you know, for his labor. Chapter 4, verse 15. I considered all the living which walk under the sun, with the second child that shall stand up to his in his stead. There is no end of all the people, even of all that have been before them. There also that come after shall not rejoice in him. Surely this also is vanity and vexation of spirit. You know, there's not going to be a rejoicing of the people who lived in the past because they don't even know who the heck they were or what they did. It's amazing. So, but we have a God that does remember, which is really wonderful. A great truth to keep in our hearts. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 15. This is clearly God's will for our lives. Verse 58, very familiar verse of Scripture, says, therefore, my beloved brethren, since nobody's going to remember what you do anyway, eat, drink, be merry. No, it says, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. And the word in vain basically means empty-handed or without a gift. You know, there's your labor in the Lord is not going to come out with nothing, you know, got nothing for it. God's going to reward us for what we do for him and to bless his people. So this all came about in my thinking because we went to Nashville last weekend, Susan and I, and I don't know why this guy gets we went to see the Ryman Theater, or auditorium, whatever it is, and Susan had talked about it a couple years ago. She went and visited it, to visit David, and she said, hey, this thing was actually built because of a man of God that was preaching in Nashville. And it turns out, one of the things I specifically wanted to do is to see that theater, to see where a man of God taught God's Word. And the reason, it was for years the Grand Ole Opry. And the reason why they picked it, and they used it for theater and music, is because the acoustics in that place were designed so that when this man taught, everybody in the auditorium can hear. And it was just such great acoustics that it was a shoe-in for musicals and all kinds of shows. So, but how it got about was a man named Samuel Jones. And I had never heard of Samuel Jones. Has anybody heard of Samuel Jones other than what Susan may have mentioned? He only died 111 years ago. And he was a national preacher. And he was like this guy that affected a lot of people's lives. And he was an itinerant preacher. I'm going to read a little bit from the internet on him. But he was an itinerant preacher. And he came into Nashville, and he was really like a brimstone and fire guy. You know, you don't want to go to hell, you want to go to heaven. And his ministry really was to rebuke sin and say, look, what you're doing is wrong. There's a Lord Jesus Christ that wants to guide you and be your Lord. There's a God who loves you, and he wants you to go to heaven. But what you're doing is wrong. What you're doing is not going to get you that direction. And he was very bold and would just preach against sin in the likes to try to help people get out of it into the Lord Jesus Christ. And he did the best with what he understood in his day and time of what was available for truth. But he came into Nashville, and he was preaching against whiskey, and about Nashville was full of honky-tonks with all the trimmings. And this one guy named Tom Ryman owned a lot of them, and he also owned a lot of riverboats that moved cattle and materials. And on the top floor of the riverboat was honky-tonks, and he had all these honky-tonks. He made a lot of money. So then Samuel Jones came and started preaching, and people were changing and were no longer interested in the honky-tonks, and it was affecting his pocketbook. So he went to one of his tent revivals to, you know, tell his thoughts about it, ended up getting saved. Made a decision, I'm done with the honky-tonks. He got rid of it all and had this heart to want to hear people, have people hear this preacher. And he built this auditorium for him. But he was such a good preacher as far as effectiveness. He taught all over the South. He went to California, he went to North Central states, and he preached to thousands and thousands of people at a time. And so I'll read this little thing about him. It just really touched my heart. And I thought, I've never even heard of this guy. And he had a national effect on people. And he's only a little over 100 years old, you know, ago. And I thought, gosh. You know, and I was reading these things about Ecclesiastes at the time. I was like, yeah, I get it. It happens. So so here's a little blurb about his life. Samuel P. Jones knew what drink could do to a man and his family. He began drinking as a young man when his father's absence left him acting as head of the family. He thought liquor would ease his nervous indigestion. In 1868, Sam married Laura McLean. He had become a lawyer and hobnobbed with other hard-drinking men. Within 4 years, alcohol and gambling had brought him, his family, and children to ruin. He moved from place to place and finally was reduced to shoveling coal for 12 hours a day. While on a six-week drinking binge, he learned that his father was dying. He staggered to the bedside where his father pleaded with him to meet with him in heaven. Sam promised. Afterward, he begged a drink from a bartender. Suddenly, he saw his vomit-covered reflection in a mirror. He smashed the glass and fell to his knees, begging God for mercy. After 3 days of strong coffee, he cleaned up, bought new clothes, and went home to his wife, to the wife he had beaten black and blue. Honey, God has given you a new husband. Sorry, I'm so emotional. I don't know why. And the children a new daddy, and I wonder if you will forgive me and start all over again. She grabbed me in her arms and cried, hallelujah, hallelujah. I have been praying for this. And Sam added, and I have been going around the country bragging about Jesus ever since. He preached his first sermon a week later, which is pretty wild, with a wife and one child and a bobtail Tony and $8 in cash. He set out as a Methodist traveling preacher. Over the years, he stayed sober, and his reputation for humor and straight talk grew. Once a saloon keeper flourished a $10 bill under Sam's nose, saying he bet he liked the money. Sam snatched the $10, saying the devil has had it long enough. He did have a lot of humor. They say that Will Rogers was an imitation of Sam. Sam prayed aloud, Lord, I hope you won't listen to one of these preachers. They don't preach against sin. They don't visit from the door to door. They don't weep over sinners, and they don't win souls. They want you to change me until I'm just like them. In the last years of his life, he preached almost daily to an audience of 10,000 and more. It is estimated... He turned 500,000 people to Christ. One of the converts, Captain Tom Ryman,
filled the tabernacle.
I gotta do it. So we saw a little thing on it, on the Ryman Theater. And it was 11 minutes long. It was a little video thing in the tour. And one of the posters I had for outside, there was a picture. It said, come hear the man of God preach. And I thought, just wonderful. But it all started because he made up his mind he wasn't going to be a drunkard anymore. Mm-hmm. So he really was on the flip side. And God got him out of that mess, and he was going to prick people's hearts as best as he could to get him from what he was in, and it was flourishing all over, to come to Christ. Yet he didn't understand a lot of things. He was against dancing. He was against, you know. But that was what was beating people up, apparently.
No.
On this day of August 2nd, 1885, Sam preached a typical sermon to 12,000 people in a camp meeting near Cincinnati, Ohio. Standing at the top of the old piano box, he stood as his text, Proverbs 11:19, as righteousness leads to life, so he that pursues evil pursues it to his own death. When a good man dies, he not only goes to heaven, drawn thither by the nature of forces of spiritual gravity, by the approval of God and angels, but when a good man dies, he goes to heaven by the common consent of every intellectual or intelligent creature in the world. When a bad man dies, he not only goes to hell, drawn thither by the natural forces of spiritual gravity, of course we know these aren't accurate, not only by the approval of God and his angels, but when a bad man dies, he goes to hell by the common consent of every man in the world. Sam scoffed at preachers who preached a bad man into heaven. There is but one moral way in the universe of God, and every man in Kentucky is on that way. Heaven is on one end of the road, hell at the other, and the only question is, which direction shall you go? A man on his way to hell, if he thinks a minute, will turn and around right on the road he's on, and he's on the road to heaven. If he's on the way to heaven and turns around in that way, he is on the road to hell in less than 15 seconds. No one ever changed Sam. To the end of his days, he insisted true religion was to turn from evil and to do good. Just quit your meanness and follow along the footsteps of Jesus Christ, he said. However, he did quit preaching for a while. He had preached so hard, so often, and his health failed, and he needed to take rest. But he went back to preaching as soon as he could, returning from preaching to Oklahoma City. He complained he wasn't feeling well, took a drink of water, and flopped over dead. So, pretty cool. But there's a bunch written about him, and he would go into a town and set up camp for about 3 weeks, and he'd do three or four teachings or meetings a day with about 5,000 people. I mean, he just was, like, really got to people's lives. And so, what an effect. And I'm reading this, I was like, I never even heard of this guy. I was, like, shocked. And, you know, but God's going to reward that man, you know. He didn't have the accuracy of the word in some areas that we know, but he sure did help people, you know. And so, really, that theater is there because of that guy. Had a conviction to help people with God's word and to help them turn. And he was against the common preacher that was just like, you know, all did all the right things but didn't help people. He said religion is a bunch of bull stuff. He said people got to come to Christ. So, and I thought of John the Baptist. Let's go to Luke chapter 1. Well, before we do that, let's go to Acts chapter 1. But what a great life he was for God in that area. You know, he really put out what he could for it, and then he just dropped dead. Boom. Incredible, incredible man. We'll see him at the gathering. Acts chapter 1, verse 15. This is after the ascension of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ had told the apostles to go back to Jerusalem, wait for the promise of the Father. And this has always been astounding to me. After all the things that Jesus Christ did, that we read about in the Gospels, and the thousands of people he ministered to and helped and healed and taught the word. And verse 15, in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said, the number of the names were about 120,000.
No.
Oh, you would think after what Jesus Christ just did for a year's time of ministering the word and healing people and, you know, people, I mean, raising people from the dead. I mean, how many times you see that in a lifetime? And yet there's only about 120,000 that are plugging away, praying, and moving into that next administration of grace, waiting and for that thing to come to pass. Really amazing. Let's go to Luke chapter 1. We're just going to take a couple minutes to look at John the Baptist. But our motivation obviously isn't people. If it's people, we will phase out very quickly. If we're waiting for somebody to acknowledge what we're doing, you might as well go into the different line of work. Be a successful actor or something where they do. I always think it's funny with the theater and the music. They're always awarding each other. They're always, you know, all these awards. You sang a song. Okay, we give you an award. But boy, I mean, nothing wrong with it. I just think it's kind of funny. Here's John the Baptist, man obviously called of God for a very specific purpose. Chapter 1, verse 13. But the angel said unto him, talking about Zacharias, his future father, fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. And thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth. For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God. But that's just a big verse. There hadn't been a man of God speaking for God, a prophet, for 400 years. And John the Baptist comes in, and he just blasts at Israel with truth. And it says here that many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God. And he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just. You know, that these stupid fools, it got them to turn to the wisdom of the just. To men who had no interest in really fathering, he got them to turn their hearts to the, you know, to those children. To make ready a people prepared for the Lord, and that's exactly what he did. He prepared people to receive the Lord Jesus Christ, and the biggest thing of his ministry was to point out who the Christ was, which in John chapter 1 it talks about. He pointed out who the Lord Jesus Christ was, who the Lamb of God was. That was his ministry. And it was short, but it was powerful, and it's had an effect ever since on mankind. And had he not done what he'd done, I don't know, Jesus Christ still would have come. Might have had to do more work. I don't know. But isn't it amazing? You know, that was his calling, to preach. And what he did is he rebuked sin in his day and time. He wasn't a popular guy in the world, because he just pointed it out. That was his ministry, what he called to do. We're lastly going to go to Ezekiel chapter 22. Ezekiel, Daniel, right before Daniel. Oh, just pretty cool. Ezekiel chapter 22. But look at our lives. I mean, we're all involved with all different things. I mean, Lori teaches at a priest. I guess you still preach. I teach at the preschool thing, right?
I don't preach.
But I mean, it's just, everybody is involved with different things, and we can have an impact in our where we are during the day most of the time, and impact in our prayer life for things, and it's just great. And it makes a difference. And God doesn't forget any of that, what we're doing. Chapter 22, verse 30. It's kind of a sad verse. This is God speaking to Ezekiel. Verse 30. Well, I'll read verse 29. The people of the land have used oppression and exercised robbery and have vexed the poor and needy. Yea, they have oppressed the stranger wrongfully. And I sought for a man among them that they should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it. But I found none. You know, there was a period of time in this period where God, there was a lot of oppression, a lot of things that were wrong. The devil was able to take advantage of people. And God's looking for a man that can, you know, stand for God and speak what the word says and stand in that gap to push that darkness back. And he couldn't find anybody. So, but I thought of that guy, Samuel Jones. You know, he was a drunkard that was... the world would say he was a throwaway, a beat-up guy that couldn't control himself and beat his kids and his wife, and got turned around, had a conviction. But, you know, look at all of our lives. How many of us besides me were angels? I know I was an angel because my stepmom, Rosemary, when I was in high school, said, you know, you're just a real angel. So I took it the way it should be. There's slants of ways of looking at it, but I took the better side of it. So, but, you know, God does have people standing in the gap today. He has us, and he has a lot of people all around the world that do stand in the gap, do speak for him. I was thinking about Katie when she was in intermediate school. She spoke the word to everybody, all her friends. She had a lot of friends. Everybody knew who Katie was, and everybody also knew what Katie talked about. You know, and she was getting blessed, and people loved to be around her because she loved people. And she, you know, and I knew by the time she was in eighth grade, I said, it's going to change. Those kids that like her love but start realizing, you know, they're starting to going to get tempted with sex, drugs, and rock and roll and all the other things goes with it. One by one, they're going to start disappearing because they're going to want the sin rather than the truth. And that's pretty much what happened, you know. One by one, they started leaving, not because Katie was a jerk. It's just they didn't want what she had to offer. But that doesn't always have to be. You know, there's a lot of people that want to hear God's word, want to love, and want to grow in truth. So, but it's up to those people. And you just never know what that will do. You know, somebody hears a word at 16, and they don't hear it until they're 30 again, but then they finally believe it when they're 30. Who knows? So we just speak for God. We speak his word. We stand on his word and let the chips fly where they fly and fall where they fall. And but what an impact that guy made. And what an example. Of course, we have many of them through the centuries of believers who stood for God, that are in the body of Christ, going to be in heaven. And most of them, we don't even know who they are. Really amazing. So, but God, so.